piece of bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he gave thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
So we're at Passover, and at Passover there's this great party. It's an incredible, incredible festive time of John and of Paul. And I don't want you to tell me later how many glasses of wine you all have. I don't want you to tell me. But at Passover, they have four glasses of wine. So as the party goes on, and if it's British people, we call it four toasts. Cheers! Come on now. Cheers! And then drink together, so he will deliver you, and then drink together, so he will redeem you, and then drink together, he will acquire you, and then drink together. But there's also a fifth cup, and I want to keep an eye on that cup, because if you see the wine disappear, you know something has happened. If you see the wine move, you know something has happened. So the Passover, the kings have to keep their eyes on the fifth cup, because the fifth cup is the cup of Elijah. You don't drink that cup until Elijah comes. Because when Elijah comes, the Messiah has come. When the Messiah has come, hope has come. As the wine moves. Can you see the wine in the glass? There's no wine in the glass! What does that tell you? Now, the Gospels don't tell us this, I'm reading between the lines, because I'm reading between the lines, I believe Jesus has done this. He picks up the glass and he drinks it. Because Elijah has come, his name is John the Baptist, and we know from the New Testament that Jesus says, he is the Elijah you are waiting for. So who does it make Jesus? Makes him the Messiah, the Savior, the one who is to come. There's no wine in the glass, because Jesus has come. And Jesus has drunk. And let us recognize we had lamb and caramel eggs and bitter herbs and five glasses of wine. That's a whole bottle. We'll have a confession later. Who can do a whole bottle in the night? So that makes anybody sleepy, right? You've had lots of food, you've had lots of wine, and you are sleepy. And Jesus says this to his disciples, "You will all live. Will all betray me." And Peter says to me, "Not me, boss. I will never let you down." And Jesus says, "Before the cock crows, three times you will betray me." Now I've looked at the theory. We have our own theories, don't we? I might get one to you, Jack. I've got this little theory, right? That because they go to they leave their place and they head off. But before they leave Passover, or as they leave Passover, they sin again. Spit it out. Mark and in Matthew. Mark says, and the dog struck him and beat him. He's full of lying. And Matthew says, and he had Jesus flogged. Just one lie. But you can't imagine the humiliation and the beating and the pain and the torture. One of the things you know about Jesus is that he's flogged. Do I have a commandment? This actually is an unpaid form of it. It's a Jewish way. But the word Matthew uses is a Roman way. So the Jewish way doesn't have any bits of metal, or bits of gold, or bits of stone, or with it. It's just leather. I mean, it's painful. It's sore. It's going to give you some scars. But it's not going to kill you. But the Roman way, it's got little bits of stuff. Well, I like to tell you all, it's something to do. It's grim. Imagine how it's absolutely grim. Imagine those guys punching you. You're blindfolded and they're punching you. And they said, go on, prophesy that. Look at it. It is miserable. It is painful. Jesus gets a pummeling. But the story is not over. But I'm addressing it on Jesus and there. But we need to get that whole picture, don't we? Let's see how next week in June we will see.
So we're now reading from John, chapter 19. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to him, "Here is a man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him."
And it might be home sooner than when it happened, when it's called the knives. Because there is a king. There is a king. And if you're a Jewish person, there is a king. Yahweh is king. And this slur that says Jesus is king, but all those slurs that is amazing. Because he is king. He is king. Who is your king? Who is your king? Who is your king? Who will carry the cross of the ocean?
Ah,
about 30 feet wide and about 4 inches thick. It is this woman made in temple. That's just two curtains in the temple. One separates the Gentiles from the Jews, and one separates the Jews from God. I read both of the books. The book of Hebrews tells us it's the second one. The one that separates the people from God. The curtain lifts the two from top to bottom. And the other amazing thing, as Matthew tells us, is that the dead walk. Jesus dies and the dead are alive. I've been trying to convince my leadership team for years that we should do a series on zombies in scripture. I'm vampires, the money, the blood, you feel the blood, the big pieces of money. Zombies, I think it's there, isn't it? Giants, they're all there. Why do the dead rise? Because Jesus has suddenly crushed death, hasn't he? Yes. It was just best 5 minutes ago. And we still should be, because it's still Friday, and Jesus is still dead.
As the evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb, and he cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one of the preparation day, the chief priests and Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, our deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard.
It's Saturday. It's Saturday and they need to be quiet. This is
words seem to them like nonsense.
It's Sunday! That's a while, isn't it? He's risen!
He's risen!
Saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." You might think that Jesus never lived, and yet he is the most historically attestable figure that has ever walked the world. You can't get away from the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is a real person. You might think he didn't die on the cross, having been whipped and crucified and stabbed. You might think they buried him alive, that somehow he got out of the 70 pounds of embalming cloth, headboarded the stone to pieces, knocked the soldiers and escaped. You might think that because you cannot face the fact that he was crucified, died and risen. You might think that his disciples made it up, that they went, no, we've got a great story. Let's say that Jesus is alive when he's not. But there's 11 of them left, right? 11 disciples left because Judas has already gone. And 10 of those 11 died horrible deaths, saying, "No, it's true, he's alive. Who fancies dying for a lie?" I mean, one or two insane people. Chuck Colson, who was part of the Watergate scandal, he said 12 of us couldn't keep a secret for a week. A week, 12 people. Some say that was a hallucination. I mean, you've seen amazing things before you this morning. Were they real? Or did you hallucinate it? 500 people saw Jesus at one point. 500 people, doesn't matter how good the E is, do not all have the same hallucination. Jesus says, "Touch me and see that I am real." It is your choice. It is your choice. Jesus is alive. And when you know that he's alive, that changes everything. It gives us hope and joy and victory in the places where there is no hope and is no joy and is no victory. Peace be with you. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.